Good morning, everybody. It's so good to see you. Merry Christmas. You look great. We're so glad to gather and focus on the true meaning of Christmas with one another. And every time I hear a baby, like little Lenny over here, I think about, and I'm not calling them out. My baby is crying too. But I literally had this thought as we were singing and we hear in the cries of babies that the first way in which God himself communicated to humanity in over 400 years was that sound. Think about it. It was the sound of a human cry. That the first way in which the God of the universe decided, hey, I'm going to announce my presence to the people, to humanity, who I came to save, was through a human cry. Essentially saying, as he became a man and took on humanity just like us, that I identify with the brokenness. Not because he was broken, but because he was human. Hey, I came to identify with the pain. Hey, I came to identify with the fatigue, with the hunger, with being thirsty, with being tempted. Hey, I came to identify with your humanity. And not to leave us in our humanity, but to do what humans could never do for themselves. To live a perfectly righteous life in his active obedience, and then die a criminal's death in his passive obedience. We celebrate Jesus, we celebrate both of his obediences, his active obedience, and that somebody had to meet the standard of all 613 commandments of the Old Testament law. Somebody had to do it, and he did it. But then in his passive obedience, somebody had to take the punishment of sin. Somebody had to say yes to the Father and had to be a perfect, spotless lamb and sacrifice and die for our sins. And Jesus showing up on the scene in the form of a baby crying says, hey, I identify with your humanity and your brokenness. I just think it's beautiful. So please, as your babies cry, that's totally appropriate. Let's get into our text. We're going to have Will read the Christmas story this morning. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 2, we're just going to spend the next 15 or so minutes in this story, and then we'll respond in a couple of unique ways as we worship. But everybody, this is Will Walters. Will, your mic's on. If you'll stand, we're going to read Luke 2, verses 1 through 20.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for him in the inn. In the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. And for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. He will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over that this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it and wondered in what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Amen. Thank you, Will. Let's Let's pray together, and we'll look at this text for a couple minutes. Father, God, on this Christmas Eve morning, God, it is so appropriate, and it is a joyful occasion to remind ourselves, God, of our need for a Savior, and God, in the way in which you arrived to save us. God, such a beautiful story, and I pray that we would see the glory in it. God, I pray this morning that you would use this story by the inspiration of your Spirit, God, to illumine the truth to us, and God, to bring dead souls to life, even in these next few moments. God, for your glory and for our joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Will just read this story, I would encourage you, you know, as always, not required, but to take some time at some point tomorrow and read this story with your spouse, with your family, with whoever you gather with on Christmas Day, because here's what I know. Christmas brings a lot of excitement. Christmas brings a ton of excitement. I don't know if any of you have seen Six Crown Street in Carterville, but it's pretty exciting right now. I happen to live on Six Crowns, so we hear all the honks as people are trying to drive through Six Crowns, but our whole street is decorated. Your house is probably decorated. We had dinner with the Canays last year, and they wrapped their beams in lights, and we were like, that's a cool idea. So we wrapped the inside of the beams of our house with lights, and everything's just really festive, and we're eating good food, and there's lights everywhere, and there's decorations everywhere, and wreaths, and all of these things that my son likes to try to put in his mouth, and we just constantly chase him around the house and say, don't touch that, and don't grab that, and you can't do any of that stuff. And here's where I fear, if we don't make Christmas about the thing, the central thing that Christmas is about, there's coming a day in about a week for us. Might be a couple months for you if you're slow to bring down the decorations. But there's coming a day soon where our house isn't going to look as exciting. And there's not going to be lights on the beams. And there's not going to be a timer in my front yard that turns the Christmas lights on for the community to come by and look at. And there's not going to be a tree, and there's not going to be all of these festive things, and our house is going to look pretty plain again. And our front yard is going to look like a normal front yard. And the tree's going to go down, and the wreaths are going to go down. And you all know as well as I do, if you have children, that there's going to be some gifts, you know, that Santa spent a pretty penny on that aren't going to make it to noon on Christmas Day. They're just not. And if we make Christmas about all of those other things, what have we learned as we've been studying through Ecclesiastes? That nothing on earth can satisfy man's heart. And if we dedicate all of our focus, and here's the thing, I love everything I've just mentioned. We love the lights. We love the wreaths. We love the presents. We love the decorations, but we love them in their place. Because we all know it's really easy to make a good thing a God thing. And we start to worship good things. But pretty soon, all of that stuff's going to come down. And the present is going to be in the garage in 2 weeks. And if we made the height of our Christmas season about decorations and presents, and all of those things are great, but when they come down, so does our joy. So I would encourage you at some point in the next, you know, 48 hours, spend some time with your family and just read the story and pray and thank God that he sent his son to save us. But let's make Christmas about the main thing, which is the arrival of Jesus. And then when we put the main thing in its proper place, we can enjoy all of the other things because we're not looking for those things to satisfy our soul. When our soul is satisfied and our joy is fixed on Christ, then we can enjoy all of life's gifts. That's what Solomon has been telling us in Ecclesiastes. Hey, enjoy those things. Enjoy the presents. Enjoy the decorations. Enjoy the Christmas season. But don't think that decorations and presents are ever going to complete your joy and satisfy your soul. But Christ will. That's what's such good news this morning. So as we fly through this story, there's a couple things I want to point out. And we've been kind of faithfully walking through Luke chapter 1. So we've seen the buildup. to the arrival of Jesus. We've seen the angel show up to Mary. We've seen the angel show up before even Mary to Zechariah and Elizabeth while Zechariah was in the temple. We've seen Zechariah get his voice back and worship God with some beautiful poetry. We've seen Mary's song. We've seen so much of this anticipation. And we've even talked about how there was 400 years of anticipation where everyone was a little confused, wondering, okay, when is this Messiah going to arrive? And then centuries before that, Israel, wondering, when is our God going to fight for us and send this promised Messiah that he promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3? Well, the Messiah is here, and we get to read about his arrival. And we'll make a couple comments as we go through. But I'm going to start in verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. It says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, here's why this is important. You might think that, you know, Christmas is December and, you know, prayerfully we'll get a white Christmas, not here in Memphis, but, you know, we always kind of pray that leading up to it, like, hey, is it going to be a white Christmas? No, it was 70 degrees yesterday, not going to be a white Christmas. It was, you know, 65 and rainy, a couple of days, all those kind of things. Here's what's so fascinating about the first Christmas. The first Christmas was actually tax season. And this wasn't just any ordinary tax season. And you can imagine the stresses that come around tax season. This was Israel having to count themselves and number themselves, not like in the book of Numbers for Moses, which was a good thing, not like in 2 Samuel 7 for David, which was another good thing when God was on the move. This was Israel counting themselves for their oppressors. This was Israel having to count themselves to pay taxes for to Rome, who was lording over them. This was not an encouraging thing. And here's what's so fascinating about this. It says in verse 3, "And all went to be registered, each to his own town." Now, commentators are a little puzzled by this because this is actually an anomaly. Rome didn't care what tribe you came from if you were an Israelite. This was actually, some commentators say, the only time that when Rome did a census, they made everyone go back to their hometown. Why do you think that was? Because our sovereign God made a promise that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And Mary and Joseph were living in Nazareth. So what does he do? He puts it on the heart of a Roman governor who has no allegiance to him whatsoever, that all of a sudden he says, hey, I'm going to make everybody go back to the town of their heritage, to their lineage. Why? Because our God is faithful to his word. And he can use people who trust him, and he can use people who don't trust him to accomplish his purposes. And this governor says, hey, everybody's going back to their hometown. Why? I don't know. I just feel like it this year. But everybody's going home. And God uses the decree of a pagan governor to fulfill his word, to take Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the region of Galilee, to pay taxes. Now you can imagine, let's just put ourselves in the story for a minute. You're 9 months pregnant, and you gotta travel on a donkey for 3 to 5 days. Maybe she walked, prayerfully Joseph found a donkey for her to ride on. I don't know which one would be more pleasant if you're 9 months pregnant. And then you gotta go and pay taxes. Like, let's put ourselves in the story. This was not a joyous time. This is a stressful time. The only joy that Mary has is she was visited by an angel, and her husband was visited by an angel, and her cousins were visited by an angel from the throne of God that says, hey, God is on the move, and you're going to birth the Messiah. But everything else was pretty stressful. And it says this in verse 4, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child." There's so much in that sentence, but Luke goes out of his way. Notice the time stamps and the geography stamps, the name stamps everywhere, to let us know that this was all according to God's word. That all throughout the Old Testament, God said that this descendant would be a descendant of Adam and Eve. He would be a descendant of Abraham. He would be from the tribe of Judah. He would be from the direct lineage of David. And he would reign on the throne forever. And Luke is telling us that, hey, Mary and Joseph, this baby is coming from the direct lineage of David, from Abraham, from the tribe of Judah, from Adam and Eve. If you want to flip over a couple chapters, at the end of Luke chapter 3, Luke actually gives us a genealogy. We won't look at it, but just for your reference, he gives us a genealogy from Mary and Joseph all the way back to Adam and Eve, that this was the promised seed of the woman. And it says this, to be registered, Mary with his betrothed, who was with child, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, a donkey's feeding trough, because there was no place for them in the inn. And it says this, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now, here's where I want to focus this morning. Every Christmas, we, you know, take different angles at the story. I have been marveling at the presence of the shepherds. Think about it. When you have a child, when you had a child, who are the first people you're going to announce the fact that you had a baby to? Family, friends, right? Your loved ones, in-laws, parents, siblings. Who does Jesus, who does God announce the arrival of the Messiah to? It would be kind of strange if it said, and the angel showed up to the religious elite and said, hey, there's been a Savior who's born. Or if he went to Herod and said, hey, there's a Savior who's born. None of them were looking for a Savior. Who does he show up to? Shepherds. The lowliest in society. We kind of glorify shepherds in our day today because of all of the biblical heroes before us that were shepherds. If you think about where did God call Moses? Moses was out in the wilderness tending to sheep. Where was David when God called him? He was out in the wilderness tending to sheep. What does Jesus call himself? He says, I'm the good shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep. But in those days, shepherds were on the bottom of the social totem pole. They were dirty, they were stinky, they were unclean, and they were not high up in the hierarchy of society. And who does God announce the arrival of the Savior to? Shepherds. He doesn't go to the religious elite who think they're righteous. He doesn't go to Herod who thinks he's actually God. Herod called himself the king of the Jews because he was ruling over Israel. He doesn't go to any of them. He goes to the lowly. He goes to the broken. And what does this angel of the Lord say? The angel of the Lord appears to them and the glory of the Lord shines around them. And what do we see before we look at the angel's words? What are they filled with? Great fear. Once again. Why? Because it is a terrifying thing to stand before a holy God. And these angels weren't even standing before God himself. But they were standing before God's representative, and the glory of God was shining around them, and they are filled with great fear. Why? Because our God is righteous, and our God is holy, and Scripture says that no one can look upon his face and live. Why? Because he is infinitely righteous, and holy, and powerful, and mighty, and it is a terrifying thing to stand before him. So how does this story end up with good news? Why? The only way that we get there is if this God, who is righteous and holy, brings good news. He doesn't bring judgment, which he will. He doesn't bring a to-do list for the shepherds. What does he announce? A Savior. He doesn't show up with, hey, here's a little more rules. I've knocked down the rules a little bit so that you can attain them. Hey, go read your Bible more. Hey, go pray more. Hey, go be righteous. No, he says, unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's what's so beautiful about this story. The angel tells them, don't be afraid. Why? Because this God, this holy and righteous God, has good news for you. It's two of my favorite verses in the Bible, verse 10 and 11. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is the gospel. Good news of great joy for you. Why? Because there is a Savior and he's Christ the Lord. This is why we celebrate. This is why we have joy this Christmas. Because we are living in a dark day. Humanity was living in a dark day, and humanity was unable to save themselves. And the good news is not, hey, here's some rules to go and follow. Hey, here's some religious deeds to go and try to keep to please God. The bad news is we can never please God. And the good news is God sent a Savior who would meet his righteous requirement and die for all of the ways that we have not met it. How can a God that is holy and righteous and sinful man receive joy and peace and forgiveness? The only way that can happen is if there's a man in the middle. And that's what we celebrate this Christmas, is God sent a man in the middle, and he sent his own son. He sent a lamb in the middle, a perfect, spotless lamb to live the life we could never live and die the death that every single one of us deserve. This is good news of great joy for all people because a Savior has been born to us. And he says this in verse 12 as we close. He says, and this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was the angel with a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. And look at the response of the shepherds. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all of these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Here's what's so fascinating. Look at the pattern of the shepherds. They hear the good news of the gospel, that there's a Savior that's been born in their place, to live in their place, to die in their place. They hear the good news, they worship God, and then what do? It says, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. This is the pattern for our lives. We hear the good news of the gospel, we worship the God who brings us this good news, and then we leave here and we go and tell the world that his name is Jesus, and he came to save sinners from their sin. The shepherds hear the gospel, they worship God, and then they go and tell everyone who would have ears to hear of the goodness of God. And that's why we gather this morning, and that's why we celebrate. And that's why Christmas is so incredible, that it's good news of great joy. And here's the thing about joy. All of the things that we love, all of the things that bring us joy, are great in and of themselves, but what makes it more joyful? When you share it with someone else, right? Going to that Tiger game is awesome. But if you're by yourself, it can only be so awesome. What makes the joy multiply even more is when you take your loved ones to the Tiger game, is when you take your spouse to the Tiger game and you dress up and you go crazy. That your favorite sunset is pretty joyful, right? When you're sitting there by yourself watching it. But what makes it more joyful? When you're around your friends and your family and the ones that you love, and you're watching a great game or eating great food or enjoying a great sunset, and none of those things can satisfy our hearts. But here's what's so fascinating is you and I in the gospel are being invited to share in God's joy with himself. That God loved us so much that he would give his own son, that you and I could experience the good news of great joy of being in perfect harmony and relationship with him forever. And this is what makes Christmas so sweet, is that you can enjoy it with those that you love. But this is also what makes Christmas so difficult, is because every Christmas is somebody's first Christmas to have to experience it without someone that they love. And if you think about Christmas, one of the things we're going to do, and we've kind of stumbled into this tradition a couple years ago, but one of the ways we're going to respond for all of us, and then I've got a specific response for the unbeliever in the room, but one of the things we started doing a couple years ago is before we just rush into the holidays and rush into the new year, we want to stop, and we want to remember our friends, our family, our loved ones, that maybe this is your first or second or third or fourth, who knows, Christmas that you don't get to spend with them this year. Because I know, as I look around the room, that's so real for many of us. That was my wife and I last year with my granddad passing. But getting to know you and minister to you and hear so much of your stories, there's multiple people in this room who this is their first or second or third year gathering around with family, and there's an empty seat at the table. And we want to remember that. And the good news of the gospel is that nothing can take away our joy. We actually can celebrate with joy, and we can grieve with joy, and we don't grieve as those who have no hope, that we can grieve, you know, in the midst of our sorrow, underneath it, we can rejoice. Why? Because Jesus came. The arrival of the Christmas, of our Savior, is the announcement that death is defeated. Jesus came to live the perfect human life and die to satisfy the wrath of God, where no one has to die separated from God anymore. Through your faith in Jesus, you can be united with him and you can have eternal life. And if you notice, as we look through the last two chapters, here's kind of the response for everyone this morning, is how do you respond to the birth of Jesus? If you think about it, in the next chapter, in Luke chapter 3, Herod's going to try to kill Jesus. Why? Because Herod thought he was God. And if you're in here this morning and you think you're God, and there's an announcement that the Son of God is born, you're going to be threatened by him. Someone's here to take my spot on the throne. And I know that's probably not most of us in here who think we're God, but the second category probably falls where a lot of us can fall into. And the second category is, if you think about the scribes and the Pharisees, they got this announcement too. They don't come to see the baby. Why? Because they thought they were righteous in and of themselves. If you think you're God, you're going to be threatened by the arrival of Jesus. If you think you're righteous, you're just going to be indifferent. And my question, is that you this Christmas? Have you lost the excitement? Have you lost the wonder of God taking on human flesh, of deity taking on humanity? If you've lost that, it might be because somewhere along the way you've convinced yourself that you've done enough and you're good enough in and of your own self. And I love you enough to tell you, you could never be good enough. Chief of sinners right here, I have never loved God with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my mind and all of my strength 100% of the time. I can't do it. Somebody has to do for me what I can't do for myself. But notice who goes to see the baby. The shepherds, the broken and the lowly. If you think you're God, you're threatened by his arrival. If you think you're righteous, you're indifferent at the arrival of Jesus. But if you know you're broken and you're lowly and you need a Savior, you marvel at the arrival of Jesus. You worship at the arrival of Jesus, and you go and tell the world about the arrival of Jesus. That God loved us enough to take on human flesh, to die for our sins. So here's how we're going to respond. I'm going to be around. If you have never put your faith in Jesus, if today's the day where you realized, hey, I'm like the shepherds, I need a Savior, I'd love to pray with you. But for the rest of us, before we sing, the band's just going to play for a couple moments. And if you are grieving the loss of someone, we want to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, but we also want to weep with those who are weeping. And we provide a time every Christmas Eve for you to come down and just light a candle with your family in honor of your loved one who's not with us this Christmas. And you can light a candle and pray together. You can go back to your seat and pray together, but we just want to give you space and give you a moment to come down. And once the song starts, you can still make your way forward. But we just want to create some space for our church family to be together, for your family to pray together. I'll be down front if you'd like to pray, if you'd like me to pray with you. But Christmas is incredibly joyful, which also makes it incredibly difficult when we gather around the table and we're missing those that we love. But we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Jesus Christ came to destroy death and sin forever. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? You can have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ this morning. So I'm going to be done. The floor is open. But if you'd like to come down as a family, you can come and light a candle and pray together. You can go back to your seat and pray together. space is open, and I'll be down front if you'd like to talk or pray. I'll make myself available, and then we'll worship because we have joy that our Savior has come to do for us what we can never do for ourselves. And we'll leave, and we'll scatter, and we'll tell the world that His name is Jesus. Amen? Father, we love You. God, we're grateful. And as we worship, as we mourn, as we minister to one another, as we rejoice with those who are rejoicing, God, there's so many new people at the table this year. But God, for many families in this room, they come to the Christmas season with joy in Christ and with sadness here on earth. God, because many of our loved ones have gone to be with You, the fulfillment of their joy. And God, we're trying to pick up the pieces. So God, be with us, comfort us. Thank You for the message of Christmas. God, that our Savior has come to give us life in His name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The floor is open. You're welcome to come down. And then we'll respond and sing.